say that I'm real jealous that y'all have such a wonderful Sunday school class. And I wish that there was another way that I got to come down here, except for when my mom is gone. And I have to tell Jason that I have to come down here and fill in for her. So otherwise, I have to stay in the youth, which I do love to be in the youth, too. I get to have Shelby in my class and some others, I'm sure. I'm probably not seeing a few more that I have in there. So I love being up there, but it is a lot of fun to come down up here. And I'm kind of secretly jealous of y'all's class and your heart-to-heart groups. Brittany's always telling me how y'all are going out to eat lunch, all y'all at this table, and I'm like, oh, that's so fun. None of the youth want to go out to eat lunch with me, but they're all in school. I have to go eat at the school cafeteria. That wouldn't be any fun. So anyway, I'm just kidding. But I'm excited to get to come, and I'm really blessed two ways, because we're always eating lunch on Sundays. A lot of times eating lunch with my mom and dad. We always make mom tell us whatever she's talking about, because none of us other than Brittany get to come to her class. The rest of us serve in different areas. And so she's been telling me how y'all have been talking about Hebrews 11 and faith. And when she called me to ask me to teach this lesson, I always can't wait, because I like to teach Sunday school because it makes you study something. You know, I got to admit, if I wasn't teaching Sunday school, I probably wouldn't have been up at 5 o'clock this morning studying Hebrews 11. I probably would have been in my bed asleep, you know. So I love teaching Sunday school because it makes you accountable to study. And it makes you get in the Word. It's one reason why I think teaching or leading a Bible study or a small group is always a good idea, because it just holds you accountable to learn stuff. And maybe I'm bad, but I kind of need that accountability sometimes to make myself do it, especially at this stage of life. But God really has spoken to me in this lesson this week, and I hope that He's really going to speak to you as much as He's spoken to me. Now, I just know this from my mom, that y'all have been talking about Hebrews 11, and I don't know who's been here in a while or maybe hadn't been here in a while, but Hebrews 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. And at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, Paul said, or if you study the book of Hebrews, all of the book of Hebrews is written by, I said Paul, we actually don't know who it's written by. It's written by an unknown writer. It could have been Paul. We don't really know. He obviously wrote anonymously. We don't know why. And one of the things that he did was, it's obvious that he's writing to a Jewish audience. And as he writes to that Jewish audience, he's convincing them that the new covenant, that not only was it in the Old Testament, but that it was the fulfillment of the Old Covenant and the fulfillment of the Old Testament rituals and feasts and sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. So you can imagine, as a Jew, and we're kind of this way about church, we've always done things a certain way. And then if you were to come to Christ, to realize that now there was a better way, or a greater way, or a fulfillment of the old way that you used to do. And so he's kind of proving to them that Christ and the new covenant and what's happened in Jesus' blood is happened, and that it is not a system about works, and that it was never a system about works, that religion was never to be ritualistic, that their relationship with God was never to be that, that they, even though there were rituals in the Old Testament, they were a picture of what was to be in your heart, and they were a picture, they were a picture of what was to come in Christ. And they were to lead them to faith in the Messiah that was to come. They were saved by faith in what was to come. We are saved by faith in what has already happened. Okay, so either way, they were looking to the cross or before, behind the cross. And he's showing them that what had evolved into Jewish worship was not really worship at all. And yet even what was good then was now no longer needed because of the better that was brought in Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, he ends it by saying that we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And what he's saying there is, our soul is preserved. Our salvation comes not through works, not through ritual, not through the law, but through faith. And that is what he goes. And then he takes all of chapter 11, and he starts out by defining faith. And then he goes all the way from the Old Testament, from the very beginning, from creation, all the way till the present age and the church age, and shows them how every righteous person that has lived, every hero of the faith, has been a hero of faith. And their life has been righteous because of their faith. Now, thus far, I think, did y'all talk about creation at all? Did she talk about creation? Okay, so she should have talked about the definition of faith, creation, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and now we get to Abraham. Now, he takes one or two verses on all those others. Of course, I get the lesson that's like, 10 verses, 11 verses actually. And I'm trying to cram it into 30 minutes because it's all so good. But he's going to take 11 verses to talk about Abraham. And there's a reason, and I think this is the first thing on your handout, because Abraham, thank you, is the ultimate example of faith. And he's the ultimate example for several reasons. One, if you turn in your Bible to Genesis 15:6, and you might just want to jot Genesis 15:6 in the margin next to verse 8, where it starts talking about Abraham. The first time that the word believe, which is the verb form of the word faith, okay? So faith, believe, they sound different in our language, but in the Greek they're one word. Faith is the noun version. Believe is the verb version. The first time that root word is used in Genesis 15:6, and it's used to describe Abraham. And this is what it says about him. Then he, Abraham, and it's talking about Abraham there, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it or credited it to his account or called him righteous because of it. So we see from the very beginning, when God started the nation of Israel, because if you remember your Old Testament history, Abraham is the founding father of the nation of Israel. We're going to see in a minute that God comes to him. He's in the middle of a pagan land, and he says, I want you to leave the land of your fathers. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And out of you, I'm going to make a great nation. And through that nation, and it became the nation of Israel, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we are all blessed through the nation of Israel because Jesus, the Messiah, came through the nation of Israel. And he was the Messiah for all nations, not just the Jews, for the Gentiles as well. And so that promise has been fulfilled. But it started with a promise to Abraham. And every Jew traces their lineage back to Abraham. Every single Jew is in some way related and considers Abraham their founding father because he was the start of it all. He was the start of the nation of Israel. Okay, so if you were to say to a Jew, I want to convince you that something is right, then to convince them that something is right, you would have to show them that Abraham did it because Abraham was the first Jew. He was the first Israelite. He was the first person God called. And so from then on, every person has to be convinced that Abraham did it. And so God made it very, very clear. And I think it's interesting that he didn't really tell us. I mean, we know about the faith of Noah and Enoch and other people by looking in Hebrews 11. But God wanted it to be clear that Abraham was not some person living this righteous life, and God came to him and said, I want to make a great nation of it. That Abraham was just an average person like me and you, who God picked out of his sovereign grace. And God called Abraham righteous, not because he was a righteous person before, but because Abraham listened to God and believed God. And that is why it says, then Abraham believed God, and he reckoned it to him, or credited it to him, as righteousness. So God didn't even wait till the New Testament to tell us that Abraham believed. He chose for the very first time here in Genesis 15 to show that righteousness comes through faith. He also said it in the prophets. For the just shall live by faith. That is a prophecy out of, I think, Habakkuk. I forgot to look it up, but I think it's Habakkuk. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong about that. Am I right about that? Habakkuk, I think. One of the minor prophets. But he didn't wait. He started with Abraham, and he made sure we knew when Moses or whoever wrote the first five books of the Bible, that when God called Abraham, it started as an act of faith, in him believing in faith. And what's so interesting is we see different points about people's faith, but when he gets to Abraham, he's going to take 11 verses, the writer of Hebrews. And the coolest thing, and I don't think we're over-spiritualizing to do this, because I've seen several commentators do this as I was studying for the lesson this week, that you're not over-spiritualizing to say that he's going to take Abraham, even though he's going to give us lots of other examples. In Abraham, he's going to lay out the pattern for a life of faith. How it starts by faith, how it continues by faith, how it ends by faith, how an entire Christian life, because if you are a believer, your whole life should be about faith and faith in Christ. And he's going to show us how that looks practically. So if you didn't have time to study any other people, but you just pulled Abraham out, Abraham is going to be the pattern for faith. And I think I'm going to pick again, but I think I wrote the pattern of faith on there. And we're going to see how it begins. All right, so let's start with verse 8. And I'll kind of give you the bullet point before. But verse 8, a life of faith begins with separation from the world. I'm sorry, I'm picking up your shoulder. And obedience in the face of uncertainty. Obedience in the face of uncertainty. And I kind of wish I had put there what seems like uncertainty. Okay? Because we know with Christ and with God, we know there are things that are certain. We know that as believers we will end in heaven. Okay? So there is a certainty to our future. But as far as the world is concerned, a lot of times you have to obey in the face of uncertainty. And that's where every believer has to start. And I really thought about this as I looked at this week. You know, when we present the gospel, this is what we have to tell someone. We say, well, you just believe. But we don't really tell them what belief and faith should look like. And people consider, because this is how we think of belief in American culture, well, you know a few facts. But that's not the faith or the belief that God is talking about. Salvation is through faith. And we have to know, and that's why Hebrews 11 is such a great chapter, what does faith really look like? Because there are things that should be accompanied by faith. James says it very well. He says faith without works is dead. In other words, if you have faith, there are certain works that accompany someone filled with faith. Okay? There's a lifestyle that faith looks like. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a something that I believe and am convinced of, and therefore I act a certain way. So the faith that he talks about in the Bible and the belief that he talks about that Abraham had was an action. It was something that he was convinced of and believed, and it caused him to live a certain way. And we're going to see a really good pattern. A life of faith begins with separation from the world and obedience even in the face of what seems like uncertainty. All right, let's look at verse 8. Here's what it says. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, this is something that we skip over a lot. And if you could kind of call back to mind your Genesis, your knowledge of Genesis. It all started with God coming to Abraham. At this point, the earth, the population had exploded. All the people had died off with Noah. The population had grown back. And Abraham lives in a land called Ur, in a city called Ur, in the land of the Chaldeans. Okay? So he's there. And amongst the people all over the world, there were people who worshipped God. There were people who worshipped idols. Remember the time, if you can think in your mind, how close this was, even though it was several hundreds of years, it was still much, much closer to the actual creation than we are and the actual fall. Okay? God had destroyed the world. Noah had been preserved. He was a righteous man. But then we know some of his sons followed, some of his sons didn't. And so the same pattern was kind of starting to happen again. And so God has this plan that he's devised from all of eternity. It's not a new plan. It isn't a surprise. He's going to bring a Messiah. And he's got to bring it through a people that are separated unto him. Because he can't just, pick any old person to bring his Messiah through. God is holy. He is separate from others. So he must have a separate nation to bring his Messiah. A nation that worships only him. and a nation that is true and righteous, and he's got to start it. So he goes randomly in his sovereign grace, and how he picked Abraham, I don't know. Maybe he knew, obviously, in his sovereign grace that Abraham would believe him. And he goes to Abraham. Now, Abraham is not, you know, some pious person living on a hill. Abraham is a person just like you and I. He's living in the world. He's keeping his flocks. He's doing business. He lives with his dad because in that day and age, you didn't go and work for Bank of Brookhaven or the school system. There weren't corporations. You lived by how your family worked, and your business was your family business. You raised certain things and sold them, and you bought certain things from other families who raised other certain things. You didn't go to Walmart, you know. And so your livelihood was tied into your family. That's why if you were a widow, you were totally destitute, because that means you had no husband with a business to support you, to grow flocks and farm. You have no, and you also have no sons who can step in and fill that void. And so you're out of luck. You're destitute, and you become a beggar. Or if you're a woman, abandoned, then you have the same fate. Okay, so it's a very important thing to stay tied into your family. And he's like us. And that's really difficult for us to understand because we live in a real transient culture. You know, I mean, we're blessed to have moved back and live close to our family, but we don't necessarily depend on our family for our livelihood. You know, we could move away, and when we lived further away from them, we still had a job and bought our groceries and took care of our children and had a school and, you know, all of that. But you needed your family. And so he's there. He's working. He's in the middle of Ur, which is a very pagan culture. He obviously worshipped God, but we don't know that he didn't worship other gods. And we do know that his family had worshipped other gods. And God comes to him and reveals himself to him and says, I am the real God. I am the true God. And I want you to leave your family. I want you to pack up your wife and your children. And notice it's an interesting thing. He took Lot. And why did he take his nephew Lot? Because he didn't have any children. And if he had moved out to the wilderness and he had died, his wife would have been left completely destitute. So that's why he had to take Lot. He had to have somebody just in case, you know, because he didn't know that he would live. He didn't know what would happen. And it's interesting that God didn't say, I want you to go, and I want you to go to the land of Canaan, and this is what's going to happen, and you're going to live there for this many years, and eventually you're going to become a great nation. You know what God said? I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And that's all he told him. Now, you have to understand that in this day and age, that was a major step. I mean, I thought about Will and Grace Ann Lofton. You know, that's a major step for Will and Grace Ann to completely leave this culture, move to China, I mean, which is a communist country and a very dangerous country. And if they were to come over to persecution, we can't get the American police to go help them. You know, that's a real step of faith for them. But Abraham's step of faith was even huger because all he had was what he could take with him. He couldn't stop at Shoney's and get dinner on the way, you know, and he couldn't hope that he'd find a hotel to stay at. He had a tent, and they walked and walked and walked, and then when they had to stop, they pitched their tent and they slept. They couldn't grow crops as they walked, so they had to live off the animals and the flocks and the sheep that they had. They had to hope that they would be able to sell something, maybe purchase things. And you also have to think that in that day and age, families were very tight. And for him to go to this pagan land and come in as a stranger, he looked like somebody who was coming to take their land. I mean, all the land was owned within families. So if I were to travel to another nation and try to live there, it would be very plainly obvious to you that I might be trying to take your land. Or I might think at some point, if my family got big, I would take claim to your land. And so, unless I was friendly, I mean, you know, he was very open to attacks from people in other nations. So this was a really big deal for him just to leave and go and not even know where he was going. And I really think it's interesting. I was thinking one commentator said this. What do you think he said? People would say, well, where are you going? I don't know. Well, who told you to go there? God. Which God? Well, I don't know his name. Because you remember when when God came to Moses, Moses said, I'm not going unless you at least tell me what your name is. Because, see, God was God. But they were like, well, which God? We have all these little gods. No, not little gods, like the God. well, who is he? Well, we don't know. You know, I don't know. I mean, what did he say? He had to just look so foolish. How did he explain it to his dad? You know, I think about if God were to ever call us to move, I'd have to explain that to my parents. You moved these grandchildren here, and now you're going to leave. Miss Jenny, you do the same thing. If Kathy came to you and said, we're taking Lawrence and Cece, and we're moving away, you know, Miss Kathy would know, I mean, you probably wouldn't know what to do. You're going to have to explain this, you know. And so I think about that. What did he say? You know, he obeyed God. He just went. He just packed up his stuff. And he went, because he was convinced that it was God who had come to him, and he was convinced that he was either going to obey or he was going to disobey. And if you notice, it's interesting. It says by faith, when he was called, obeyed. He didn't get the call and sit around and think about, well, do I really want to believe in this God stuff? I don't know. Maybe I'll go to that Bible study. Maybe I'll check it out a little more. No, he just said when he was called by God, he obeyed. And you'll notice the phrase the verb that's used two times. He obeyed by going out. And then it says at the end of the verse, and he went out. He didn't say, okay, God, I believe you. Here I am. He had to leave something in order to obey God. Now, what does that mean for us? And I don't think this is over-spiritualizing this, because I really think if you look at the whole of Scripture, you kind of see this was the point of one of the points of Abraham's life. Because when you begin a life of faith with God, it will cause you to leave everything else behind and to go out in the face of uncertainty. Well, I don't know if I can become a believer, because what will my husband think? Who's not a believer? I have a very good friend. She, you know, she never grew up in church. She lived what I call the Sex in the City lifestyle, which is what everybody lives these days, where you stay single for forever and you hook up with as many people as you can. Eventually, when she was in her late 30s, she got pregnant. She decided to move where this guy lived, and they would live together and raise this child together. And recently, she started to really investigate Christianity. And you know what? For her to become a Christian, she has to move out with him. And I know that sounds harsh, but that's what the Bible demands. And you know, we can go, at a story like that, but you know what? For us to become a believer, maybe it's something more subtle. Maybe I have to quit watching the TV shows I want. And I have to start using my time more for the kingdom of Christ and stop being lazy and getting all the rest I want and the, you know, money I want and the things I want, the material pleasures I want, you know. And to start a real life of faith, a genuine salvation, starts, even though it continues in this way, it begins with a once for all saying to God, I will leave everything behind, just like Abraham did, and I'll go. And I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't know what this is going to all end up looking like. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know if my husband will ever become a believer. I don't know if I'll ever be able to leave alcohol. I don't know if I'll ever be able to stop my anorexia. I don't know, but I'm willing. And God, you can have everything, and I'll leave it all behind. And I'll start a faith walk with you that means leaving the world behind. And you know what? That's how people react to you. Sometimes when I'm talking to teenagers, and especially teenagers who aren't believers, or even sometimes ones who say they are believers, we'll be talking to them, and you'll be talking about the high standard that Christ is calling you to, maybe in an area like dating or partying or some area they're struggling with, and they're looking at you like, well, if I had dating standards like that, I'd never get a date. So I'm not doing that. You know, or if I don't party, who's going to be my friend? I'm going to be lonely every night if I don't go to those parties with them. I mean, who am I? Well, if I can't watch those kind of shows, I'm never going to get to watch TV at all. And what would I do if I didn't have TV? You know, how would we survive? But, you know, it's a cost, and it's a leaving behind, and it's doing it in faith. It's saying, God, I don't know how this will all work out. And it's having the world look at you and go, that's kind of crazy. I don't really understand why you think you have to be that serious about it. I mean, you don't have to leave all that behind. You can still watch The Bachelor. You can still drink on the weekends, you know. You can still do whatever you want. You can still date whoever you want. You can still have whatever standards you want. You don't have to leave it all behind. But no, God says a life of faith starts with a going out starts with leaving everything behind. 1 Corinthians says it this way, if any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. All things are, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Everything old in your life dies, and all the new is reborn. My life is not my own anymore. Now I'm living for a different purpose. Galatians 1:3-4 says it this way. I'll just read it, but you don't have to turn there in the interest of time. Galatians 1:3-4. Paul starts out Galatians by saying this, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, now listen to why Jesus gave himself, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present age, of this present evil age. In other words, we live in a very evil age, and the whole reason Christ died was to come and take us out of it, not to leave us one foot in and one foot out. Well, thanks, Jesus, but I'll just keep this part in. You know, no, he came to deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, because that is God's will, for us to leave and to get out of this evil age, to abandon all of the things that are a part of this evil age and to go out just as he did. All right, let's look at point number two. And I'm going to kind of combine some verses, verses 9 and 10 and verses 13 through 16. Here's the point. A life of faith continues, and I think I changed a little. Yeah, I did. A life of faith continues with patient endurance, and eyes that are fixed on eternity. Okay? So it starts with a leaving everything behind, a going out and an obedience. Because it says, if you notice, it says, by faith, when he was called, he obeyed. He just did it. He left it. And not to rehearse our last point, but when he calls you to give something up, we have to give it up. That's a hard thing for me to do. Sometimes I don't want to give it up. I just want to hold on to my teething time. I just want to hold on to my sleep. I just want to hold on to my creature comforts, you know. And God says, I'm calling you to give them out. But it continues by patient endurance with eyes fixed on eternity. Let's look first at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 8. Verses 9 and 10 say this. By faith, Abraham, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, Abraham obeyed God. He left Ur of the Chaldeans. He went to the land of Canaan, which was the land that God eventually showed him. He received the promise that one day, once he got into that land, then God revealed to him. And notice he revealed things in stages. Sometimes we want God to reveal it all before I do. I want him to reveal it all before I obey. And he says, just obey, and I'll reveal it in steps. We have great friends who just left to go to the mission field, and they, you know, she has all these questions as she goes. Well, they want to have another baby. They have one baby. Where will I have my baby? They're going to Africa. You know, where will I have my baby, and how will this all work, and will we ever see our parents again, and will our children know their grandchildren? And she doesn't have any answer to those questions. She has no idea if she were to get pregnant in the backwoods of Africa, how she would. But she has faith. She knows that God will work out all the details in time. Catherine has faith. You know, how will I ever get enough money to go to Australia? Well, you know what? I signed up to go. God will provide. He will provide for what he calls us to do. But he goes there and God reveals all of this. But the interesting thing is, he never actually saw any of it come into fruition. He didn't see it come into fruition. He didn't see, his children didn't see it, and his grandchildren didn't see it. Now, isn't that unbelievable? Yet he still stayed in the land of Canaan. There he was. He was just moving about in the land of Canaan, pitching his tent here, pitching his tent there. He never owned any land. The only land he owned a tiny plot of land that he bought to be buried in. Now that's faith, isn't it? Bury me here because my ancestors are going to be here one day, even though we don't own any of this land, and all you other people do. You know, that was major faith. And he never saw it. His child never saw it. His grandchildren never saw it. Yet they stayed there pitching their tent night after night after night. And that's a lot like us.
God comes to you and he says, leave all the world behind. And I'm going to do things in your life that Ephesians 3 says that are beyond all imagination. And you're going to leave and you're going to walk with me. And you know what we find? It's not an easy walk. People don't come up and applaud you. And everything doesn't always just roll out right before you and go, oh, and the light's open. You know, you don't see heaven. Heaven is still even when Christ comes back or after death. But there we are walking it day in and day out. And it takes patient endurance and faith. We never see Abraham complain. I think that is so interesting. You never see Abraham say, God, you promised this, but where is it? Because I've said that plenty of times to God. I was so convicted when I studied this lesson. You know, we moved here and we had a house that would not sell. And I think I said to God a lot of times, God, you told us to come to this church, you know, and you've got to sell my house. You know, the money will run out. You know, it's got to sell at some point. You know, and God's, you know, but Abraham never said that. He just kept walking with patient endurance. And he did it with his eyes fixed in eternity. Look at verses 13 through 16. It says in verses 13 through 16, all these, and it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we just talked about in the previous verses. All these without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. There they were, far off at the distance, but they were seeing them like they had already happened and welcoming, like they were going to happen. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, even if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, meaning Ur of the Chaldeans, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And look at what the result is. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here's what it says. When Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham got to heaven, God was not ashamed to be called their God. He said, I'm so proud for the world to know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were followers of me. And I'm proud of them because they patiently kept being obedient to me day after day after day. They never went back to the Ur of the Chaldeans. They acted as if the land was already theirs. They buried their own bones there. They raised their children there at peril to their own selves. They stayed. They left what could have been a lot more material blessings in the land of Ur. And they stayed with me. And they did it all because their eyes were fixed on eternity. Now, I thought about this when I was reading this. I would just love it if I got to heaven. And God said to me, you know what, Sunday, I'm proud to be called your God. I'm not ashamed to be called your God. And you know what? I've prepared a city for you up here. All those things you gave away and all those things you left on earth, I've prepared them all right here in heaven. And here's where your treasure is. And here's what that says to me. Two things, really quickly. Don't invest too much in this world. Don't invest too much in this world. And don't grow weary in well-doing. One commentator I read said this. He said, if I were to come in my pulpit this Sunday and announce that Jesus Christ is for sure coming back on Saturday, you would never see such Christian service as that week. Because people would be convinced that he was coming back, and it would only be 5 more days, and they would serve God, like, with their whole heart. They would read their Bible every day. They would quit their jobs. They would serve him. But you know what? That's how we're to live every day. We're to live as if Jesus is coming back Saturday. And we've got only these few precious days. And we're to patiently endure every day, like, well, who knows, it could be tomorrow. One of the things I love most, and I've gained most from my mom, is that she loves heaven. And you know, the Bible talks about that God is proud of those who love his appearing. They long for it. They live for it. That's what their whole life is based on, is the promise of what is to come. And I would say if there was anything my mom marked on me in life, it would be that one thing. To long for his appearing and to live every day as if it is a reality. And as if it could be a reality in my lifetime or your lifetime or the next lifetime or whatever lifetime. Because it will be a reality. It is a reality. No matter what time it happens in, that's something we've been studying for those of you who are in 1 Peter. So they lived with their eyes focused on eternity. You don't see Abraham ever building any building. He built no permanent building. He just dwelt in a tent. But we like to build permanent things here on earth. and they are my security. I have this much money in the bank account. I have a house where with room for everybody, and I have this much laid up for the college savings plan, and I, you know, our whole. And I'm not saying some of those things aren't wise, but we invest everything in making sure we're okay for right here, and we invest everything in the here and now. All right, number three. He exercised the power of faith. I forget how I said that. At times, it requires exercising the power of faith. Let me read verses 11 and 12. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that. I mean, he was 99 years old when he had a baby. He was as good as dead. I mean, you know, that's a bad thing to say, but he was close to it at that point. And as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And that's a quote of what Jesus, the actual prophecy that God gave to him. Now, the important thing here is that it's not saying here, as you're going out in your Christian life, you can just believe that something's going to happen. And it is going to happen. No, it's saying that as you're following the call of God, and God is calling you to do something that is within His will, like He called Abraham to become a great nation, you're going to run up at times where you're going to say, God, I can't do this. I mean, it says that Abraham laughed when God told him that he who had no children, and obviously had never had any children, would become a great nation. That didn't even make sense. He didn't even have any children. And God says, as you're following me, you're going to come up on times where it looks like what God has told you to do cannot happen. And you're going to have to exercise the power of faith. You're going to have to walk and believe even when it looks like it's not going to happen. And you're going to have to watch it happen and watch God do miraculous things. I just could think of so many good stories to share about that. I love Matthew 19:26. It says, with man, this is impossible. Matthew 19:26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And it's not just saying that we can claim anything, but it's saying what God says He will do, He will do. Even when it looks like it's impossible with you. And then the last one, in the end, He showed the proof of faith, which is sacrifice. Let me just read real quickly, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, the promise that he would become a great nation, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be named. Why would God tell him to give up something that was the very fulfillment of the promise? By faith, he considered, it was to him it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called, verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And this last thing that will call you to do, the ultimate proof of your faith, is when God says to you, give this up. And you say, no, God, I mean, how are you going to fulfill your promise? This doesn't even make sense. This is my one security blanket here. Isaac's going to be my descendant. And God says, put it on my altar. And sacrifice is the ultimate test of faith. I wanted to just in closing read to you a quote by John Bunyan. Have any of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, you should definitely read that book. That should be on your reading list. And you have to find it's written by John Bunyan many, many years ago, so it's in Old English, but you have to find it when it's in Old English. My kids, actually, I found a version called Little Pilgrim's Progress, and it's a book, it's the story Pilgrim's Progress adopted for children. So my children and I are in the process of actually reading that right now, together at nighttime. But here's what he said. John Bunyan was a great man of God. He lived in England, and he was eventually executed for his faith. And there he was. He had a wife. He had small children. He had one daughter that was blind. Okay? And they imprisoned him, and they were about to kill him. And as they were about to kill him, he said the thought that tormented him was what he was doing to his family. Leaving his wife and his children and his little blind daughter. You know, what do we say? Oh, that's too much. Now, God won't fault him. He just wants to take care of his blind daughter. You know, but no. He had to be obedient. And the only way To keep from being executed was to renounce his belief in Christ, and he would not renounce his belief in Christ. And this is what he said. He said, I saw in this condition, sitting in jail, as I was about to be executed, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet thought I must do it. I must do it. And then he wrote these words, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. And he said, here I am, but to obey Christ, I have to call pain my family. And I have to trust that somehow in God's sovereignty, just like Abraham did, when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, he looked at his servant and he said, we'll be back. He didn't say, I'll be back. He said, we'll be back. And when Abraham is there climbing up the mountain, when they left the serpent behind, Isaac said to his dad, well, where is the ram? Where is what we're going to sacrifice? And this is what he said, God will provide it. God will provide it. And Abraham is the most awesome example of faith. I've just been so challenged by studying him. He started by leaving everything behind. He continued, even though he actually never saw the fulfillment of it in his own lifetime. He sacrificed his son, the dearest thing to him he was willing to sacrifice. And he did it all with eyes fixed on heaven. He saw God work miracles in times when, it looked like God would not even, the promise wouldn't even come true. And he never once said, God, what are you doing? Or, I don't believe you. And that's why in Genesis 15, when it talks about Abraham, God says, he believed me, and I credited to him his righteousness. And how do we know he believed? That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. How do you know you've ever believed? Well, look at your life. Your actions will show what you believe. Another quote from John Bunyan that I love that was just jotted down by Hebrews chapter 11 is this. Those that will have heaven must run for it. You don't just leisurely say, oh, I think I'll take some heaven. Maybe I'll eventually get there. No, it's a hard climb. It's an uphill climb. That's what Pilgrim's Progress is all about. That little book is all about the struggles that little Christian has to go through to make it to the celestial city, which is heaven. And my children love to talk. They now refer to heaven as the celestial city. He longed for heaven. And that's what his life was about. His life was about walking and doing whatever it took to stay on the path. Occasionally getting off the path, but getting right back on. And never having a continual, patient endurance. I love what Hebrews 10:36 says to close us. Right before chapter 11, it says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And you know what? Abraham received what was promised. He did. Okay, let me close this in here. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift of your word. God, how lost we would be without your word to show us how to live and where to go. God, we would never think all of this up on our own, and we would never obey you and go into crazy circumstances if we didn't know that was what your word says. We would never leave the comforts of the world behind, God, unless we looked into your word and saw that that is what your call demands. And Father, I pray that we may be like Abraham, that you would not be ashamed to call yourselves our God, and that we will get to heaven and see that you have prepared a place for us. And God, I just pray that we might be faithful, that we might be faithful as these people were in the Old Testament, and that we might be faithful because we believe you and we live radically accordingly. And God, may our lives demonstrate a life of faith, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Hey, now I'm jealous I don't get through the rest of it.